Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
You know, I really enjoy studying history as much as my time allows me to do, and while reading some this week, I was learning about a cowardly young soldier who served in the army of Alexander the Great. You might have heard that name, that Greek warrior of ancient times past. And his story was, whenever the battle grew fierce, got intense, this young soldier would yield. He would pull back. And the general's pride was cut because this timid or fearful soldier also bore the name Alexander. We might call him Alexander the Weak. I don't know. But one day, Alexander the Great addressed him sternly and said, "Stop being a coward. Stop it, or just drop that good name that you have." And I thought to myself, the call to all Christians is similar, very, very similar. We should faithfully live up to the name of Christian. And do we do that? You might ask yourself today, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And an answer would be, stand for the gospel. Stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our message today. Pray with me once again, please. Lord God, I pray you would empower me through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would move so that this would sink into hearts, this message, and provide the application, the exhortation, and the encouragement, and the joy where my words cannot, Lord, even through the screen, online, as we are today. Lord, so I pray you'll open hearts, Lord, eyes to see the truth, incline hearts to your testimony, Lord God. You would be glorified, your Son and his gospel exalted. Our people encouraged, again, and seeds of salvation will be planted today, Lord, as we talk gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, this is the second letter that Paul's written to Timothy, and it's the last of the pastoral epistles or letters. That would include Timothy as well, and Titus. And it reads in some ways like, not only is it autobiographical, but like his last will and testament. It's a farewell address from a mentor, Paul, the elder, to his beloved spiritual son, an apprentice, a young pastor, and a young man named Timothy. And they had traveled together on a missionary journey, preached the gospel. They had been imprisoned for doing that. And Timothy then was called to pastor the church at Ephesus. And now you might think, hearing that, a little bit of that context, well, I'm not a pastor, okay? So what does 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy for that matter, or Titus, do for me? What's in it for me? I'm going to tell you why. And it's from the text of 2 Timothy itself. If you look at chapter 3, there is a foundational passage of Scripture about the sufficiency of Scripture for everyone that we always have to have in mind. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, all of it, Old and New Testament, is breathed out by God and profitable, or good, excellent, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God would be perfect or perfectly mature, complete, and equipped for every good work. So everything to do with faith and practice, the word is sufficient, all authoritative for us, whether you are a pastor, a church leader, involved in church ministry, or not. You're going to find here in this letter there are lessons, promises, encouragement, there's exhortation, there's commands for all of us, including the main command of this text today, standing for the gospel, which is broken down really in two imperatives, two commands. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. We're going to talk about that. And then secondly, we want to be willing to suffer for the gospel. Yeah, be willing to suffer for the gospel. Let's break down the first one. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Very clearly, Paul says, again in verse 8 here, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony, he says, about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, I'll tell you, this is a challenging text to outline because Paul, when he's writing the Ephesian church in particular, he likes to write in long, run-on kind of sentences. This is one sentence that runs from verse 8 all the way through verse 11. And so we're going to read it again together, what you just heard with verses 9 through 11. He saved us. He called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So that one sentence is making two points within it, two arguments that really connect back to verse 7. That's why verse 8 starts with a therefore, or a so, or because, which is what we saw last time, was this idea God has given us spiritual gifts to serve the local church, and with a spirit of power and love and not fear, but rather self-control. So we would never have to be ashamed about telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the connection to this text. So the two reasons why we don't have to be ashamed of the good news of Christ and why we're willing to suffer for it is, number one, God empowers people. He empowers the gospel and it being preached. And number two, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof of that power. Okay? It says we have the gospel and we should love the gospel and we should want to share it with people. And furthermore, we have the confidence to share it because, as Paul is implying here and quoting from Romans 1, he says the gospel is we are not to be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. The Lord uses the gospel to rescue, to save people from their sin. He does that by virtue of this good news about Jesus, which is a message about God, it's about sin, it's about Jesus, and it's about the kingdom of God. And more specifically, it says here at the beginning of the text, it's about his testimony. His testimony is him testifying about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and then the ascension of Jesus Christ. And then he gets into, toward the end, verse 12, just affirms the why we suffer for the gospel. But let's talk gospel here. Evangel from the Greek. You get the word evangelization, to evangelize from that. That simply means news, good news. And we're talking about two aspects of this good news that you have to remember here. You have first the news or events of the gospel, and then secondly, you have the why of the gospel and what the gospel does, okay? So you need to know this, people. The good news is the testimony about Christ. Testimony, the literal word in Greek, is where we get the word martyr from. It literally means a witness. You put a witness on the stand in a jury trial, and he gives his testimony. What is the testimony here? It's this: Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, Son of Man, was born of a virgin, came to our world 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life as only God in the flesh could, and is perfectly righteous. He was preaching, teaching, making disciples, performing signs, wonders. He set up his kingdom. He set up his church. And after 3 years of all of that, he died. He was crucified unjustly, but necessarily at the cross, at the hands of Pilate and the Jews on that first Good Friday, and then he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, right? And then on that first Resurrection Sunday, which is why we call it the Lord's Day, he rose by the power of God from the grave, and after many post-resurrection appearances, he ascended. He went up to be with God the Father, and he is today, from that day forward, at the right hand of the Lord at the throne until he returns to complete the kingdom. So those are the facts of the testimony about Christ and the gospel. Now, the why and what that means is the second part, which is the good news that God saves sinners by the means of the cross work and resurrection of Christ, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It's exclusive. And the cross made atonement, meaning a substitutionary sacrifice that provides forgiveness for sins. You got to have that. The sins of those that would repent and believe in Jesus. So his resurrection then is just a guarantee. It's the confirmation of his cross work that the Lord conquered sin, death, and the devil by rising from the dead. And so his real born-again followers, his disciples, are going to follow suit that way. So this is what we believe. This is what we fight for, what we're shameless about, and ready to suffer for. Amen? So why are so many Christians then ashamed of this gospel? I mean, the lost don't care. They're not ashamed of it, really. But to be ashamed, what is that? Well, from the original Greek word, it has the idea of experiencing a painful feeling or a sense of loss or your status because of something you have to do or something that's been done to you. And it describes one's guilt or the fear of being embarrassed in public, especially. And this word is associated with being afraid to feel shame that might stop you from saying something that you should. And in this case, it's presenting the gospel. Why? Because you may be fearful of being humiliated by someone. What is someone going to think of me, right? That's what it means to feel gospel shame. It's that idea. What are they going to think of me if I say this? What if I sound stupid? What are they going to say about me, maybe behind my back, if I just mention Jesus too much? Right? That's a real negative for being ashamed of the gospel. There's a consequence for not sharing the gospel, I want to tell you. And you can find it in Mark's gospel, chapter 8, verse 38, when the Lord Jesus is talking about the signs of the end times, as many people are talking about today. Well, the Lord said this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," the church generation, he means, "of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And that, of course, is judgment time at the time of the second coming. Now, look, we're human. I understand that people struggle with presenting the gospel. There's going to be some shame for those who struggle here. There could be some people that don't even want to be associated with, much less hang out with, a person who could be held captive in chains for the gospel. And you read about this a lot today in the news and have for some time with missionaries and so forth, believers in communist countries, other places like the Middle East. And they might be questioned as believers by government officials because they know a gospel preacher or evangelist. And they might be tempted to be ashamed and say something like, "I don't know him. I've never met him. I don't know anything about what he's doing." That is being ashamed of the gospel. And a brother, isn't it? And we're not saying that Timothy was ashamed of the gospel per se. He's a pastor. He's a preacher at the church in Ephesus. He's laboring there. But Paul knows he's about to die. Paul's going to die soon for the gospel. And Timothy's already been suffering from fear. Remember, he had some health issues as well. We saw that last time. There's some persecution already going on. It's the time of Nero. The burning of Rome is coming soon, the mid-60s A.D., church members are giving him issues, and so Paul's exhorting Timothy to get ready for what's to come. Things may get worse before they get better. So Paul says, rather, here in the text, "Join with me, share in suffering for proclaiming this gospel." Right? Paul's saying, look, I might lose my life, which he did shortly after writing this letter, but this gospel saves and transforms lives. It's worth it. So it's our privilege, it's our responsibility to share the gospel. It's like Paul's saying, look, I love Christ, I'm thankful for him, for this gospel, so let's do this. And hey, we have the gospel power to do it. Let's not blow it, right? He said in verse 6, fan the flame of your gift. So God gives the grace, he gives the strength to suffer for the gospel, alone and together. It's all over this letter, these exhortations, chapter 2, verse 3, Paul continues and says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He repeats that kind of idea, chapter 4, verse 5. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure what? Suffering. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That applies to all of us, folks, not just a pastor. All right? Paul is just exhorting, pushing his brother to keep on keeping on with the gospel faith. And this is the part of the calling of the Christian. Again, we have to admit this. This is the part we'd rather not hear about. This is the part of evangelism. Evangelism is the beginning of disciple making, which the Great Commission commands all Christians to obey. And this is what we tend to shy away from. I know that. Or better yet, that we're ashamed of. And the gospel, because we're afraid. What are we afraid of? Well, it might be more than one reason involved, depending on who you are and where you're at. But I'm going to give you two big reasons, two big universal reasons for people that are ashamed of the gospel or hesitant to preach it. Number one is they're scared to speak. Scared to speak. Do you know that when people are polled as to what is their greatest fear of all the fears in mankind, they say public speaking is number one. That's a worldwide fact. You say, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. I don't have to do that worldwide. But even in individual situations, we're scared to look stupid. We're scared to be humiliated, which we just said is a form of shame. And that happens because we yield to the power of the enemy and because we sometimes lack information. You're going to be scared to speak when you don't know what to say, right? There's that fear. And the ignorance part of what to say, I got to tell you, is easily taken care of. It's not a very good excuse, particularly in our church where we always talk about this. There's several different ways in which to present the gospel. You talk about two ways, the bridge, two crowns, the way of the master, who's your one initiative we talked about, etc. So that's the first reason. We're scared to speak. Second reason, big one, why we're ashamed of the gospel is we're scared to suffer. And that one I understand a little bit more. We are scared to suffer persecution, job loss of relationships, loss of reputation for talking gospel and Jesus. And in some places today around the world, as I mentioned, suffering still means prison. Suffering still means death, suffering for the gospel. So for some, if not a good number of us, we have already suffered for the gospel. You know what I'm talking about, right? How many of you have suffered strained relationships among your family and your friends because you walk and talk Jesus Christ? Because you're a mirror of the law of the truth to people. And you try to share the gospel and you get heavy-duty pushback. I got to tell you, though, according to our Lord Jesus, again, suffering for the gospel is part of the sign of the second coming. The end of the age. I'm going to go back to Mark's gospel. You can note this in Mark chapter 13 in verses 9 through 13. The Lord says this, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to the councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, authorities, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious, worried beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love that. Goes on. And brother, here it is. Listen, this is where your family comes into play. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's a massive text of scripture with a whole lot of truth. But what I want to say there, especially toward the end, you might have heard suffering and enduring to the end will be saved. Listen, if you're a Christian, there's three tenses to salvation. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved in future glory. And what this enduring means, it's not the effort of enduring, persevering in the faith that saves you. It's merely a confirmation. It is a proof that you have already been saved. You have been born again. You are alive in Christ. So what this is talking about, again, is more fruit of fortitude, as we've been talking about in our church for some time. So folks, what you're seeing here on the screen, what you read, what you heard, shouldn't be a mystery to Christians any longer. None of you needs to be asking us the question from now on, why do I suffer so much for preaching the gospel, for just being a Christian and talking about Jesus, trying to witness? You know, I'm in the outs with some of my family, at work, friends, I feel ostracized. Well, here's the answer. You ready? Welcome to the kingdom. That's why. To the Lord. The Lord did. The apostles did. The saints of all church history always have been persecuted for the faith, always will until the Lord comes back. In fact, Acts 14 says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And as we learned in our last series, look, we don't love the world if we love the Lord, because the world hates us as the world hated the Lord and still does, even though he's at the right hand of the Father. John's Gospel, chapter 15, a familiar text. Just listen to this again. These are just reminders for you. Verse 18 of John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. This is Jesus talking. Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. That means they'll remember what you said and use it against you, as they did with Jesus. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. There it is. Like Alexander the Great soldier, right? Because they do not know me. They do not know him who sent me. So we need to expect this. We really do, people. So then where do we turn? Where's the resource to help us to be willing to suffer well for the gospel? Because we have to be willing to do that. That's covered in verses 9 through 12. We turn to God and the gospel. Let's pick it up in the middle of verse 8 of this text in verse 9, where it says we are to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul writes, who saved us and called us to a heavenly calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Verse 9 said the Lord called us, and it was a holy calling is what that means, calling to a holy life, by his grace alone from eternity past. Whoa. That's an incredible truth. And that's another clear scripture, by the way, making the case for God's sovereign grace and salvation. We often say that that doctrine, that truth should assure us, give us confidence to preach the gospel, give us comfort, okay, as well as a big time reason to praise and worship God. Why? Well, simple reason for starters. If I save myself, I could lose it myself very easily. I'm fallible. I still struggle with my sin even as a Christian, right? I'm not strong enough to hold on to my salvation by myself. I was unable even to come to the Lord on my own. Romans 3, Ephesians 2 teaches that. And I can't stay saved on my own. So, yes, we're justified before God when we're converted and we're safe and we're at peace with him because he saved us. It's all of his grace. We did nothing to deserve it. That's what grace means, literally. And it was not because of anything that we've done religiously, ritually, anything like that. The power of the gospel comes from God to us. The text says it's grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And that's another parallel to Romans 8 in that great golden chain of salvation where it says he loved us first, he predestined us, he called us or elected us, he justified us, and he glorified us by name before time and history began. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 say essentially the same thing. So God initiates and does the heavy lifting of redemption, of saving his own. Praise the Lord. So you might ask, okay, then what do? Are we out of the occasion, out of this process completely? I mean, don't we do anything? Yeah, of course we do. We obey Jesus, who said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Suppose the end, right? Paul piggybacked on that on Mars Hill, Acts 17, when he said, God commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn towards him. So to be saved, the Bible teaches, yes, we are to turn to God and trust in Jesus Christ. But the power to do that, Paul wants to make clear, so we're strong enough to suffer for the gospel. The grace to do that, Paul is arguing, comes from God who called us to this holy calling, this set-apart life. Called, that word called from the Greek carries the idea of choosing someone or electing, okay? Like when the Lord, for instance, he chose James and John as one of his first disciples in Matthew 4:21. They're mending their nets, they're fishermen, and it says there, he called them. And one of the most forceful texts to echo this is in John 6:44, after the Lord fed the thousands and he's preaching to a large crowd. He said this: no one can come to me, meaning as a follower, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that English word there, draw, is not the best English translation of the Greek, which actually is a much stronger word, and describes someone as a metaphor being dragged off to prison, believe it or not, like the Apostle Paul and Silas were when they were in jail. And it would be used to describe Paul when he would be led off, driven from one place to another after preaching the gospel. That's in the book of Acts. So it really has the idea, not wooing as much as it's compelling someone by the power of God to make a move, just like Ephesians 2:5 says, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's the same idea. So who made you alive? Or as Peter said, caused to be born again? Well, it's God, right? So Paul wants us to know this, folks. I'm telling you this so that it's a means of encouraging you to suffer for the gospel. Listen, I don't want you to ever get preoccupied with this doctrine or hung up on the sovereignty of God and salvation, make it opposed to man's human responsibility to believe. It's not about that. And by the way, you already believe that God is sovereign in salvation. And you know why I know that? It's because who do you pray to for God to be saved? Who do you pray to for people to be saved? You pray to God. God, save so-and-so. And who do you thank when someone is saved? You don't thank the person. You thank God, because you know intuitively God did it, right? As I've said many times before, God's electing purposes and his sovereign grace as a doctrine, if you're going to talk about it, is really for the church, because the church receives comfort as well as another reason to praise and worship God, because souls are in his hands. You understand that? But we still make the gospel and the responsibility to believe plain to people. Some of you may have heard J.I. Packer, the author of that classic Knowing God, great 20th century theologian and man of God. He passed away last week, and he said this about this idea of presenting the gospel. To preach Christ means to set him forth as the one who, through his cross, sets men right with God again. That's a pretty good definition. And the focus here really is the purpose clause, the why he did it. It was why he did it this way, why he saves the way he does through the gospel, for his glory ultimately. There's a modern translation that puts it this way. It was his plan from before the beginning of time to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. Now, we came across this truth when we were studying Romans, right? The gospel is the gospel of God. That's what we titled that series. Why? Because the gospel is for God and is for Christ before it is for us, believe it or not. Remember that? In Romans 9, when Paul's talking about why God saves some and not others and of the elect, Paul said this, that the gospel was in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, meaning us, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. That's why we have a gospel. We can spend weeks on that. But in other words, God saves sinners. He gives Jesus a church to first and foremost make much of himself, his name, and the sacrifice of his son. And we're just beneficiaries of all that. And I love that. Yes, we receive blessings and promises and privileges from the gospel. We're justified, we're saved, we're rescued from hell and judgment. But ultimately, the gospel is the showcase for the love of the Lord, Romans 5, right? His mercy, his grace. And then the resurrection grace is what puts that on display. Look at, again, in the text, verses 10 and 11. That grace has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel for which Paul was appointed to preach and so forth. And working backwards from verse 11, Paul just says he was chosen for this office, this ministry for the Lord, because the risen Christ revealed himself to him, saved him on that Damascus road, right? Called him by the power of the gospel that gives eternal life. And so for Paul, the resurrection is really key. It's a key truth that shows and confirms the power of the gospel that we should lean on, folks. 1 Corinthians 15, that great passage whole chapter dedicated to salvation of the gospel. Paul starts and says, "For I delivered to you, the Corinthians, as of first importance." Okay, he's majoring in the majors here. "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." Okay, he's given the testimony that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So remember what Paul is teaching here, people. Our faith hinges on whether or not we have a risen and coming again Lord and Savior. Paul added in that chapter, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." Vain, what does that mean? That means empty. It means worthless. It's nothing. In other words, if there's no resurrection of Christ and the dead, there's no Christianity. No resurrection, no faith. That's a massive truth, because the resurrection proves Jesus' victory over sin, death, and the devil. He came from eternity past to this world to die. He came and he was born as a baby to die and then live, so then we could live new lives now, no longer be slaves to sin, and then live forever with him without any sin at all. What a promise. And verse 10 says there that he abolished death. His death killed death. And that's why toward the end of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul throws it down to the enemy. I love this. He's telling Satan, "Hey, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" Right? What? In other words, Paul's saying, "Devil, Christ rose. You're done. You're dead. He's alive. So are the people that he saved and rescued. We win, you lose." Amen? So what's been entrusted to Paul here at the end of the passage? Verse 12. Paul says about this gospel, "This is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day." See, the day is capitalized, second coming, day of the Lord, judgment. "What has been entrusted to me." What I think is going on there, what has been entrusted to Paul, I think it's the gospel and the opportunities to preach it. You want to know a nice three-word summary to paraphrase all of verse 12? You've heard it from me before. We've used it many times. You ready? So and sleep. So and sleep. Where do I get that from? Right here, Paul's willing to suffer for the gospel, not be ashamed or afraid to walk and talk it, because he's convinced, he is positively, absolutely sure of the Lord Jesus and whom he is trusting in, and knows that the Lord will guard and protect that work, that ministry that the Lord's given him. And that in his sovereign will, again, the Lord determines the outcome. So we just sow and sleep, people, because God is willing and able, right? The Lord is going to honor and bless your gospel efforts, folks, even if you blow it, even if you misspeak something. But if your heart is in it and you're lovingly trying to speak the truth of the gospel to people, the Lord's going to pick up your pieces for you, okay? He's got this. And that's how he guards what's been entrusted to you. So that's why I've said, I don't stay up late at night worrying about how and if God is going to save someone. I want him to save tons of people. It's his will, his revealed will to do that. But he's God and I'm not. And he's the only one that can make it happen. So I get what my responsibility is as a Christian, not just a pastor. I am to go and make disciples. How do I do that? By praying and preaching. Casting, sowing seeds. All we do is deliver the message. So we are to pray. Listen, we are to pray for the souls of the lost. Yes, I always want to talk to God about people first before I talk to people about God. And I want to ask him to do what only he can do. And then I am to pray for opportunities to preach the gospel, whether it's in public in a setting like this, or I'm one-on-one with somebody, or in a small group, and you should do the same. And we can do that and be willing to suffer for it, take the heat, because God empowers his gospel. No worries, right? Remember, the Lord is with me even when life may be hard, and it is right now, but God is good, and Christ is coming again. That's woven all through this text of Scripture. Right? Jesus promised this in the Sermon on the Mount to his believers. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Okay? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen? So we should stand for the gospel at all costs because we can. And God can make it happen for us. So as I close, you know one of the reasons why we suffer too? And there are more than one. I think we can live in our suffering. We can truly live in our suffering. I'm so interested, as I've been talking about history, as we began this morning, with the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor during the Nazi Reich, Third Reich, the regime of World War II. And his tireless efforts on behalf of the Jews during the Third Reich led to his arrest. The Gestapo, which was sort of the Nazi FBI of that period, arrested him in April of 1943. And the end of his life and his ministry was so interesting to me, so powerful, because it so parallels the end of the life of the Apostle Paul and this message. For Bonhoeffer, not even prison could hold back his passion for ministry to the sick and fellow prisoners. He was so loving and selfless, folks, that his guards apologized to him for locking him in his cell after doing rounds in the courtyard. In prison, the Gestapo used all kinds of different tactics to persuade him to recant his faith, to be ashamed of the gospel. They threatened him with torture, the rest of his family, his young fiancée, all of whom had helped him with his resistance efforts against Nazi Germany and all that that stood for. Then on Sunday, April 8th, 1945, Bonhoeffer was leading a worship service to comfort women whose husbands had been executed for their resistance efforts. And he had just completed the final prayer when two Gestapo agents entered the room and said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, get ready to join us, to come with us." As he said farewell to his friends, he turned to a British officer and whispered to him, "For me, this is the beginning of life." End quote. The next day at Flossenbürg prison, he was hanged just days before that Allied camp was liberated, before the Allies liberated that German concentration camp. So that church is a Christian who was not ashamed of, but willing to take every stand necessary for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a lesson that Paul is teaching Timothy, the Ephesian church back then, and all of us today. And it's a great time. We're in great times to listen to and take heed of this message and obey it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for the people of God to preach the gospel of God. Do not let us be ashamed of the gospel. Empower us. Let us be led by the Spirit, follow and obey the calling of the Spirit as we pray for opportunities to not be concerned by what people will say about us if we preach the gospel, but to be educated, to know what to say, how to say it, and when to say it, Lord, to follow the prompting of the Spirit, and to preach the gospel. We don't need to be scared to speak or scared to suffer, because you're with us. You empower us. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who can help us speak as he did for the first apostles and disciples of the church. Lord, don't let us be concerned what people might think of us or if we might offend people. The most loving thing that we can do is give the truth of the gospel to people, to give the testimony about Christ, to be witnesses to a gospel that could save them and transform their lives with abundant joy and grace, even in the times we're in today, as well as give them the guarantee that they will have eternal life forevermore. Empower our people to do that. As Lord, I ask for those out there that have been watching and listening and may not even know until today, they did not know the entire truth of the gospel, that there is forgiveness available and the washing away of guilt, of sin, all of that. If a person just make a commitment today to stop trying to be the God, the Lord of their lives, and submit their lives to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to turn to him. Because when you turn to something, you turn from something. And that's repentance. they would turn to you, God, and turn from a life of sin and selfishness and trust in Jesus, Jesus alone, by your doing, as the one that has forgiven all of their sins and can bring peace between that person and God, to bring them into right relationship and reconciliation with them. Do that today, Lord, for people that are listening and watching, as we prepare to further honor you at the Lord's table with the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch, C-O-M.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.